certainly is good to be here with you all this evening. Appreciate everybody being here, especially those who are visiting with us. Appreciate y'all being here, and everybody here is encouragement to me, encouragement to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to take time out of your week to be here to learn a little bit more about God. Especially, a couple of visitors here that came just to see me. I don't know what y'all are doing, but thank y'all for being here as well. I don't know if that was me or... Okay. I want to talk to y'all tonight about seeking the lost. There's a story based slightly on the truth, but mostly fictional, about a ship of settlers. And they're traveling along in their boat, traveling along the shore. This is before metal boats, anything, wooden ships. And they're traveling along the shore, and they become shipwrecked on a treacherous shore. There's no lighthouse there, no way for them to know that the danger that was there. So the settlers, they decide, well, we're here. This is where we're going to settle. They settle there. They create a thriving community, but they can't help but notice and see time and time again these ships that are coming by their coast, that these ships keep crashing into the rocks. And so with knowing that they had gone through the same thing, they decided, well, we're going to build a lighthouse. We're going to help save some of these people who are trying to come, who are coming along this coastline here. We're going to put up this lighthouse and maybe that'll save some people. Well, the community got together and they built this lighthouse. Well, as soon as they built the lighthouse, sure enough, ships were coming and they were able to avoid the rocks more easily. But still, sometimes the ships were not able to avoid the rocks, avoid this treacherous shoreline. And so the people, they said, well, we need to do more, not just have this light here, but let's build boats. So the community got together. They built boats and they built a fleet of boats, you could say. So that whenever they saw one of these ships that had run into their rocky shoreline, had been shipwrecked, had lost people, had people swimming in this icy water, that they could send out these rescue boats after them. And sure enough, they started doing just a very good work. They were saving people. They were risking their own lives. They were keeping this lighthouse going. And that was the base of this community, was keeping this lighthouse going, saving people who had come upon their shoreline, their treacherous shoreline. Well, this went on, and they were saving people, and eventually, over time, some of the men began to grumble and complain, saying, these people that we saved, they're not even grateful to us. They come into our community, and they're not as helpful as we have been. They're not as, maybe they don't add as much to the community as other members do. And so some of the men quit. They just quit going out after these people, quit going out after these shipwrecked victims, after these people who were floating in the water. But still, a small group were still doing that. A small group were still pursuing saving these lives. And as time went on, more and more, the people became disgruntled. The people going out to help these lost people were becoming disgruntled, becoming dissatisfied with their work. There was not enough gain for them in it. They weren't adding anything to the community by bringing these people into the community. And so as time went on, they left the lighthouse up, but less and less people were going out to save people. And even though the lighthouse was there preventing a lot of ships, helping a lot of ships, keeping a lot of ships safe, a lot of people safe, they weren't going out and trying to save the people that were lost. They weren't going out trying to save the people that had wrecked. And so, once again, time passes by, and as more and more members of the community are noticing this, are falling away, are keeping from going out into the treacherous waters, keeping from saving people, another lighthouse was built by the same community. A few members decided, we're going to build another lighthouse, we're going to keep it up, and we're going to take those boats out. We're going to be the rescue squad, if you will. We're going to go out and we're going to save these souls. We're going to save these people. Well, those people ended up, the people that were the ones saving them, were the people who mostly comprised of the people who had been saved, people who had that lighthouse there for their protection and had this community in the past had come and saved their lives. They knew what the light could do. They knew what going out and saving these sailors could do out of the icy waters. So I ask you tonight, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, seeking the lost. Where are you in your Christianity? Where are you in your life in seeking the lost? Are you in that fervent group that right when they get the community going, they get the lighthouse going, that light is burning bright every night? And they're out there to save souls. They're going out, risking their lives. They're going out into the deep, into the dark, and helping to save these treacherous souls. Or are you farther along in the community? Are you later in time? Are you waning in your obligation and your wanting to help people. Tonight I have a few things I want to look at that we can see, especially in the life of Jesus, as this whole summer series has been about learning to be more like Jesus, trying to become more Christ-like. As we see the examples that Jesus gave in His teaching and in His goal, His purpose of seeking the lost, and see if we can apply some of these things to us. If we are in that later group, in that group that has just given up, has the lighthouse there, but has given up hope in trying to save people. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We do live in a dark world. The world that is around us is a sinful place. There's many people in the world who are not following Christ. And we live in a dark place. There are fewer and fewer lights, it seems, out in the communities, out in the world. But what do we have a responsibility to do? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So let me ask you, we are supposed to be this light. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." You are supposed to be this hill, this city on a hill. You're supposed to be a lamp that is on a lamppost. Is that what we're doing? I hope that I can encourage you, and not just you. I want to make sure you know this sermon is so much for me. As we go through this life, and me in particular, as I go through this life, it's scary to try to teach people. It's scary to try to go out and seek the lost. It's, like I say, it's a dark world out there, and our lights are sometimes far and few between. We're blessed to live in such a community where there are lots of lights around in this community. But it's not like that in all places in the world. So I ask, how do you let your light shine in this community? Ask yourselves that question. How do I let my light shine? Is it by being at services as often as I can? Yeah, that's a good way to let your light shine. You're being a good example to those who see you there. You're a good example to your neighbors who may see you gone every time that church is going. That's a good thing. Is that all you're doing? So how else are you letting your light shine? Maybe you're studying. Maybe you're studying deep study. You're teaching classes. Maybe you even get up here and do a talk every once in a while. You're a public participant in the worship service. That's great. That's a great way to let your light shine. You can be such an influence and such an encouragement to so many people, especially Christians, in that way. Is that enough? Is that all you're doing? Take another step. Are you maybe associating with people at work? Not just associating in small talk, not just associating in how Alabama or Auburn's playing this year, but are you bringing up things that matter? Are you, I guess, pushing the envelope? Are you pushing the boundaries of what our society says is the boundaries of spirituality versus this physical world? Are you pushing the boundaries and pushing religion maybe onto other people, or trying to discuss religion with others in your workplace? If you are, that's good. That's letting your light shine. We are not the light. We are just a vessel for Jesus to shine through us. We are just a messenger, if you will. We are like a candle, and Jesus is the flame that rests upon us. We are just letting Jesus shine through us. And we see that in verse 16. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," not to glorify us, not to say, "Oh, wow, look how good that person's doing. They are on fire for Jesus." No, we do it for Jesus' sake. We do it to bring others to Christ. We do it so that our Father in heaven may be glorified. And what do we do when people, we're in this life, we're in this world, and people notice, hey, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that lady. Now what, and they approach you maybe even, or act differently around you because you are different, because you are this light in a dark world. Well, what do you do then? Are you content to just illuminate them a little bit? Or do you want to light their fire too? Do you want to bring them into the light as well and make them a light? A vessel for the light to shine through. We see this back one chapter before. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. See, how did Jesus let His light shine? Matthew chapter 4, we'll start in verse 12. It says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned.'" Now listen to verse 17. How did that light dawn? How did Jesus bring light to these people? It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus wasn't content just to be there in Capernaum. He went out preaching. He went out spreading the light. That's how he let his light shine, by preaching, by going out to others and spreading the word, spreading that gospel. So I ask you, are we doing that? I know, Sam, you're so nice to mention that. You know, I have gone on some missionary journeys. That's not what I'm going to be preaching about tonight, though. I'm going to be preaching about our work here in our community around here. This is what I need to work on. This is something that I'm not good at. I'm not good at. So why are we not good at it? Why do we not do this? It's because, for me at least, it's a lot of times because we're scared. Well, what is there to be scared of? I mean, is somebody going to hurt us because we're trying to spread the gospel? That's not likely here in our community, in this part of the world. What are we scared of? Well, I think a lot of times we're scared of our own lack of knowledge. We're scared that we may get into a discussion with somebody who knows the Bible better than us. We may get in a discussion with somebody and they may have questions we can't answer. That is a scary thing to think about, that we don't have the knowledge. We may be afraid that we're going to offend somebody. We're scared that something that we say to somebody that we have to associate with every day, somebody that we may see every day, that we're going to offend them somehow. People are offended very easily these days. Are we scared of that? Is that something that causes us to fear, that would cause us to not want to spread our light, to spread the gospel? Maybe we're afraid of our image, our reputation that we have amongst colleagues, amongst friends. They say, well, you don't want to be the weird guy who's always talking religion. Well, that's what we're about, is it not? We're supposed to be the weird people who talk about religion. We are peculiar people. That is what Christians are. Maybe we're afraid of the response that we're going to get. Not towards us, but their response to Christ. Maybe we're afraid that they're not going to respond to the gospel. And we have to live with that. We'd have to see that. Maybe we're afraid that we're going to lose time. Maybe we're afraid that it's a lot of work. We're going to put a lot of time and work into it. I have a few points I want to point out tonight that hopefully will help us overcome these fears. Some of the things that Jesus taught, some of the things that Jesus did, and some of the things that He teaches us, tells us to do, will hopefully help us overcome a lot of these fears. So the first thing is, one of my main points tonight I want to look at is the lack of knowledge. I know some of y'all keep looking at the PowerPoint. I only have one slide. I'm sorry. It's not going to change. So what is our fear of a lack of knowledge? How can we overcome that? Let's look at Jesus. How did He overcome that? Turn back a couple more chapters in Matthew, and we're going to keep most of the passages tonight will be in the Gospels. But look back here in Luke chapter 2. When we see Jesus teaching and the authority that He had throughout the Gospels, He had so much knowledge, so much, well, authority, because He was God. He's Christ in human form. But let's look at this and see what He did as a child. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 49. This is Jesus. He says, Jesus speaking to His parents. This is Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. "And He said to them, 'Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them. Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." Preceding these verses, where had Jesus been? We all know this story. Jesus, as a young boy, was left behind in Jerusalem. He was left behind, and where did His parents find Him? They find Him hanging out. They find him scared somewhere, hiding, as most young people probably would be if they were left behind in a big city. No, he was in the temple. He was reasoning. He was learning. He was gaining knowledge so that in the future, when he did have to proclaim the truth, he was going to be prepared for it. He was going to have the knowledge that he needed to have to seek out and to save these lost souls. We have that ability too, to gain that knowledge. Let's look over in, I just said we're going to stay in the Gospels. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You may say, well, you know, I just don't know enough to go out and teach somebody. I just don't have the knowledge to teach somebody. Well, let me ask you, what knowledge do you need to teach somebody about Christ? What knowledge do you need to be saved? What knowledge did you need to be saved? It's not a deep knowledge. It's very basic. It's very simple. The gospel is simple for those who will read it, who will take it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, or writing to the Corinthians. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What did Paul focus on when he was there? It says he didn't have excellence of speech. He didn't have wisdom of men. I don't have excellence of speech. I don't have much wisdom of men, unless you want to talk about painting. That's not what it's about. That's not what you need to teach others, to seek the lost. Paul came here with these Corinthians, and he said, "I did not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This is the only knowledge that we need to teach others. This is the only knowledge that we need to spread the gospel. This is the only knowledge that we need to start the spread of the gospel, to start pricking somebody's heart, to start leading them along that path. Obviously, more knowledge will be needed as they grow, as other people grow. And turn over, just over the next page in verse 16, the same chapter. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." While Paul here, while he was speaking to these people, it says there in chapter 2, and in verse 4, it says that he had the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul was able to preach. The Spirit was able to preach through him. He had things come to him through this Holy Spirit. Do we have that today? I think we do. We have it right here. We have the Word of God. We have the mind of the Lord to instruct others right here in front of us. We have the knowledge there right in front of us. All we have to do is look. All we have to do is study and take knowledge from here, put it in our heads, and go out and share it. It's not something to be scared of, this lack of knowledge. When we go out into the world, I think about Ephesians chapter 6, and we think about this whole armor of God. And as we're going out into the world to seek these lost people, it is a battle out there. We are at war. But while we are defensive, we have our shield of faith, right? And that's our defensive mechanism. But what is our offensive mechanism? When we're going out seeking the lost, trying to save souls, what do we use? Well, we use our weapon, the sword of the Spirit of truth. Well, what is the sword of the Spirit of truth? That's the Word of God. All we need out here in our battle, in this battle to save lost souls, to save other souls from the devil, is this sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God, this truth that we have. It doesn't take a college education. It doesn't take a great amount of human wisdom in order to save people. It takes a small amount of knowledge from the Bible to be able to teach others, to be able to bring others to Christ, and to be able to tell others about Christ and His story. We have to be bold with our knowledge. We have to take our sword and use it. We don't keep it in our sheath. We don't come in contact with people and just pass them by as I often do. We need to have that sword unsheathed. We need to have this knowledge that we've gained. I mean, what are we here for? We're here to gain knowledge, right? We're here to edify and encourage one another. As we gain that knowledge, it's not good enough for us to just keep it in our sheath as we go out in the world. We have to have it out. We have to have it armed. We have to be using it to help others, to spread this light to others. Look over in 2 Corinthians. I'm doing it again, getting out of the Gospels. Look over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2. Second Corinthians in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We see here in verse 14, Paul mentions, he says, Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph to Christ. I was reading some commentaries on this passage, and one of the commentators pointed out that in this time frame, and this is obviously not definitely what Paul was talking about, but it could be, in this time frame, Roman generals, when they had come in, had had a great victory in war, they'd defeated an army or they had had a great victory in battle, they would come home and they would have this triumph, this parade of triumph. And they would be led through the streets on a horse. They'd be at the front of the parade and the whole city would come out. And they would see him and know of his deeds because there'd be people singing songs. There'd be priests and they'd have incense. They'd be swinging incense around. And it would just be this aroma coming up. This battle was won. And all the people are seeing it. They see this battle was won. They see the spoils of victory, and this parade would go through town so that everybody could see exactly what this general had done. That's exactly what God is to us. God is that general. And what are we? We are just the priests or the people behind them swinging the incense. We just have this knowledge of Christ, this knowledge that we've gained from study, knowledge that we've gained from being taught by others. And if we are going through our lives as we should, that knowledge will diffuse that. Knowledge will diffuse like an incense. It will be like a sweet aroma. And anybody we come in contact with is going to smell Christ on us, if you will. Is going to smell that knowledge on us. That is part of our purpose, is to spread that knowledge. God's already won the war. We know that when Christ was crucified on the cross and raised after 3 days. God's already won the war. The battle's over. All we have to do is tell people about it. Is inform people, say, God's won. This is how you can be in this victory parade. This is how you can gain the spoils that God has won in war. That's all we have to do is witness to God and His power and His victory over Satan. How do we maybe become more comfortable in this? It's one thing to have knowledge, to have a fear of a lack of knowledge, but getting that knowledge from here to somebody's mouth is a lot harder sometimes. Well, practice makes perfect, right? That's what we hear all the time is practice makes perfect. What do we hear? Practice makes perfect. How do we practice? Well, we have a group here that this is a great place for practice. We have classes that need to be taught. We have prayers that need to be led. We have Wednesday night invitations that need to be given. We have sermons that need to be given. We have so many opportunities to practice among people who love you, people who are going to help you and to improve yourself and improve your oratory skills, if you will. We have that here. Use that. Teach a class. If you've never taught before, I started teaching class about 8 years ago, I think. Started with the fourth and fifth grade class. Some of them are still sitting right up here. And they made it really hard on me. Let me tell you. No, I'm just kidding. It's not a hard thing to do. You get up there and you just force yourself to do it. And then you practice. You do it every Sunday, every Wednesday, and it gets easier. It gets easier. And then you move up and start teaching maybe the high school class and then maybe the college class. And as you move up in these maybe harder levels of difficulty in teaching, you get better at it. It just takes practice. You just have to be willing to put yourself out there and try. But this is a great place to learn. The church is a great place to learn about how to teach others and how to spread the gospel, how to spread that light. Well, what else do we have to have besides knowledge? If you have knowledge, well, that's great. I've got knowledge, right? I see a lot of people in here that have a lot more knowledge than me. Anybody in here who's been saved has enough knowledge that they knew how to be saved. What other knowledge do we need to save somebody? or to help somebody to be saved, to lead somebody to Christ. We don't need any more, but we need motivation. So that brings me to my next point. After we have this knowledge, which I believe most everybody in this audience already has that knowledge, we have to be motivated. And where do we get that motivation? Well, I believe we get that motivation through love. If we have love like we're supposed to have love towards our fellow man, it won't be any problem getting motivated to try to teach others. Let's look over at Matthew. We'll get back in the Gospels now. Matthew chapter 9. Let's see who Jesus had love for. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Matthew 9, verse 10. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Where did Jesus stop his love? Did he go just to the people, just to these Pharisees, the people who had been worshiping him, the people who had been so strict in the covenants, in the covenant of the old law? No, he went to the sinners. He went to the people that needed it. Why? Why go to all these people that were going to bring down his reputation, people that were looked at as lower class in the religious world at that time? Because he loved them. He had compassion for all these people. Now, this was not something that was... this was a very new concept for the Jews. And we see that. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus starts talking about love, Matthew 5 and verse 43... and this is what the Jews had been practicing. He says, "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." See, the Jewish religion was not a world religion. It was not a religion that was to go out and be spread across all corners of the earth like Christianity is. Christ was preparing people for Christianity. Christianity wasn't going to be for this localized people of this Jewish nation that was God's special people. It was going to be for all people. The Jews needed to learn how to look past just to your brothers and sisters and your neighbors and your common folk who are around. They need to look past that. They need to look for their enemies to love. Continue on in verse 44. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This true love that Jesus is talking about here is not something that is shown just to those who are close to us, just to those who reciprocate that love back to us. It's shown to all people, to people who hate you, to people who hate you, to people who may wish malice towards you, to people who are not maybe your personality type, to people that maybe you wouldn't hang out with normally. It's for all people, and that's how we are supposed to show our love. If we have the love that Christ is talking about here, that knowledge we're going to be using that knowledge as every chance we get, not just to our friends, not just to our family, but to the neighbor that comes over every once in a while, to the clerk at the gas station, to all these different people that we come in contact with throughout our lives. If we have true love, as Christ teaches us to have love, we're going to want to get that word out. It's easy for us to love each other, and it's difficult for us to tolerate the world around us. But I think Jesus wants us to do more than just tolerate the world around us, not just be this beacon of light who's sitting here with all this darkness around us, and we're just content just to try to keep our light right here and not move anywhere. Now, we're supposed to be moving around in the darkness, helping other people see their way, see the way to Christ. We have to go beyond toleration of the world around us, and we have to love the people around us. We have to go out and show that love by sharing the knowledge of Christ. So let me ask you this. if you were out and you saw, and I'll just say a random person, somebody you wouldn't normally help, somebody that maybe may not be in your social class, may not be in your class of people that you would hang out with, and you saw them starving, you saw them about to perish from starvation, who here would not give them food? Who here would give them food? Who here would spend a little money out of your pocket to save somebody's life? That's rhetorical. You don't have to raise your hands. I think everybody here would raise your hands. If you have the ability to help somebody, to save somebody's life, no matter if they're good, evil, no matter what kind of person they are, I think everybody here would do that, would save somebody's life if they had that chance. Do physical things matter? Does somebody being hungry, what does that matter in this life? What does that matter in the whole scheme of things? How much more should we be worried? If we truly love people, if we truly love our enemies, our neighbors, these people in this world, we're not going to be trying just to help them physically, as most of us, I think, would help physically. We're going to be trying to help spiritually. We're going to be trying to help their souls get to heaven. Things of this world are of no consequence. The clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, that doesn't matter. And we know that. We know that. But do we teach others that? Do we show that by telling others about Christ, by trying to help others spiritually? Once again, I'll reiterate, I'm preaching to myself here. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 22. A passage that we're all very familiar with, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Well, we've got that one down, right? We love God. We're all here to worship God. We're all here to learn more about God. That one's easy, right? We know what God has done for us. Then in verse 39, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So, we look at the greatest commandments. Jesus said it's not good enough just to love God. Yes, it's necessary. Yes, that's priority. But it's not good enough. That's not the whole picture. That's not the whole law of Christ. The whole law of Christ includes loving your neighbor as yourself. And that includes people you don't like, people who don't like you. These people are lost. And it's our job, it's our duty to find them and to help them, to save them. We see one man who had love for God but not love for people. Look over in Jonah in chapter 3. Jonah was sent to an evil place. He was sent to Nineveh to preach the word of God, to try to save these people from destruction that God had promised them or was going to deliver to them. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't like the people. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to go. He didn't want them to be saved. But eventually we know this whole story. He goes into the fish and he spat up and he eventually goes and preaches to Nineveh. And what happened? Well, the people of Nineveh changed. Jonah didn't like that. Look in Jonah chapter 3, in verse 10. It says, "Then God saw their works," speaking of the people of Nineveh. "God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Well, that's great. That's exactly what Jonah went there for, was to prevent these people from disaster, to save these people, right? Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." He was mad that these people were saved. He had love for God, but he didn't have love for his fellow man. He didn't have love for his neighbor. He prayed to God and said, "Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." He knew that if these people repented, that God would save them. Said in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord's response, he said, "Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" Is it right? Was it right for Jonah, who had just come and saved these thousands of people in the city of Nineveh, and yet he was mad about it. He didn't have the love that he was supposed to have for his fellow man. He didn't love his neighbor as himself. Let's look at another example of love in Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Excuse me. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let me ask you something. Do you think Jesus knew what his response was going to be? Do you think Jesus knew that he was going to fail? Do you think Jesus knew that this rich young ruler was going to not be able to give up his physical wealth? But what does it say? It says, in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Jesus loved this man. He was showing love towards him. And yet, he did not shy away from telling him the truth, from preaching him the truth. This is something that can be really hard for us. I'm sure other people do too, but we have friends, we have family, we have people that are close to us that we love dearly. And we know that they need the truth, but we're afraid of the rejection of it. And sometimes they will reject it. And we see Jesus here. He had to have known that this guy was going to reject it. And yet he loved him, and yet he told him the truth anyway. This is our example from Jesus. We have to be the same way. If we truly love people, whatever kind of love we have for them, whether they're family, whether they're friends, they have to know the truth. We can't let love keep us from teaching them the truth, from telling them the truth, showing them the truth in the Bible. We live in a world where love is defined more by how unoffensive you can be. You're more loving if you're less offensive. The more you offend people, the more hateful you are, the less love you have in your heart. But Jesus told this man something that he couldn't do. He offended him, saying showing him that he couldn't follow the way that God wanted him to, that Jesus wanted him to. And yet he told him the truth anyway. We can't be afraid of offending people. If we truly have love for God and love for our fellow man, the truth is the only thing that love can provide. The truth is the only thing that will come out of love. We have to remember that, you know, our love is not always going to be returned as we go out and teach people, that we're going to be rejected. Jesus himself, he was a great teacher, and yet was rejected by his own people, was rejected by so many of the Jews, enough that they killed him. We know, Jesus told us, Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Matthew 5 and verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Why were the prophets persecuted? All they did was come and try to save them, right? We have all these different prophets trying to save Judah, trying to save Israel, trying to pull them away from their sin, trying to pull them out of the idolatry. And yet, they didn't. These prophets, do you think that they didn't love these people? These were their kinfolk. These were the people of Israel. They were of the tribes of Israel. You know that they loved their families, and yet they preached the truth to them. It's something that we have to do. No, in our world today, we're in like I said, we're in a very dark world. We live in a very dark world. And it seems like the darker the world gets, the brighter our lights must shine. Some of you have been caving with me before. And whenever I take people in the caves, we get into the cave to where it's pitch black and we all sit down or steady ourselves somehow. And everybody turns their lights off where it's completely pitch black. We keep them off for 5 or 10 minutes and we turn our lights back on. And because we've been in that pitch black darkness for so long, those lights just illuminate so much brighter than they did before because we've been sitting in the darkness for 5 or 10 minutes. That's our purpose here today. That's our purpose in this world. The world, as it gets darker and darker, we become brighter and brighter if we're standing up for the truth. This is our purpose. Let's look back in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. We know that Jesus had many purposes on this earth to save us, to die for our sins, to live a sin-free life, to show His deity to others, to prove that He is the Christ, and to preach and to teach to all. Let's read in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. It said, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed Him." That was another one of Jesus' goals in this. It was not just to be a preacher and a teacher Himself, but to teach others, to have others come up and to gain the knowledge that they may also teach, that they may be fishers of men, as these apostles were. Jesus saw the need to teach and preach to others. Turn over in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" We are those laborers. We are the people who are going out and trying to save these weary souls, these lost souls, these people who are out there with no direction. We can be the light to them. We can let Christ shine through us and bring them to the light. Going back again, back to Matthew chapter 5. I say it's not good enough for us just to be a good Christian on our own. That's not enough. Look in chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled." Now listen carefully to this verse. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." That's a big "and" there. It's not good enough for us to be doers only. We have to be teachers as well. We have to let our light shine and try to bring others to Christ. This is our purpose. We know the parable of the soils. We are that sower. We are the sower of the seed. We're the ones who, as we go out into this life, we are able to, through our lives, let other people see Christ in us. Let other people see that seed. And that seed will go into good ground. It will go into the wayside. It will go into thorny places. It will be caught up in rocks. We know that we are going to face rejection, that Jesus is going to face rejection. His message is going to face rejection. That doesn't give us an opportunity, that doesn't give us an excuse to not spread that word. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 10. Just after Jesus, the verses that we just read, just after Jesus says that He needs to send these laborers out into the harvest, He sends His 12 apostles and He gives them some great instructions in chapter 10. Let's look in verse 11. He says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house, shake off the dust from your feet. That's what we have to do. We're going to go out and we're going to get rejected. Christ is going to get rejected as we try to spread this light, as we try to spread the word. Rejection is going to happen, but we have to shake the dust off our feet. We have to continue on in what we know we have to do. Continue on in verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents." That's the knowledge that we've talked about. We have to have that knowledge. "And harmless as doves." And that's the love that we have to have. We have to go out into this world of wolves. We have to have knowledge. And we have to have love. "So therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Well, this is definitely we have to always look at context, right? This is a passage straight to the apostles. They went out and they had the Holy Spirit. They were able to go out and able to have the Spirit talk through them, say just the right thing at just the right time, right? And you're saying, well, that's it, Todd. We don't have to do it. God's not speaking through me. He doesn't bring the Holy Spirit on me so I can say the perfect thing at just the right time every time. We have the Spirit right here. We have the knowledge. We have the ability to gain from it, to gain the knowledge from it that we need to give to people, that we have to say the right thing at the right time. If only we'll study, if only we'll use our love and our knowledge to help others. We're going to stop here, but this passage is great for studying on how to go out and how to be motivated to teach people in Matthew chapter 10 as Jesus sends out His apostles. So to wrap it up tonight, we are Christians. We are the lights of this world. We have a duty. We have an obligation to teach other people. Like I said, we have to make sure that we're not complacent. We have to make sure that we're not content in just letting our flame shine right here where we're standing in this dark area. No, we have to move that flame around. We have to go out and we have to do and teach others as we go out through this life. I appreciate y'all's attention this evening. I said I was going to be short. I wasn't short. I hope that I've been able to help you. I hope I've been able to help myself, motivate myself to do better at this. It's not something that we have a choice to be a preacher or not be a preacher, to be a teacher or not be a teacher. We have an obligation to teach those around us, to teach those we come in contact with. This is how the gospel is spread. So I encourage you, make a mental note. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands on the Bible and say you're going to go out and try better. But I am. I'm going to try better to be a better light to those around me, to be a teacher to those around me. And I hope that maybe I've encouraged you or helped you find the motivation, that love, to do the same. There may be those here tonight who are not Christians yet. Hopefully you've seen that the power of God in the Scripture. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. Or maybe you know what you need to do. If you're ready to be baptized tonight, we can help you with that. If you need to do so, you can come forward now while we stand.